So what's your answer? Which qualities do you like to see in a leader? Intelligence? Relatability? Toughness? Charm? Honesty? The kinds of things we like to see in people we want to follow will always vary very widely. Often the kind of leader we want is dependent on the situation we find ourselves in. Certain people suit particular times and they don't suit others. Winston Churchill, for instance, was reckoned a brilliant prime minister in wartime, but when the war was over, he was moved out pretty quickly and much less popular the next time he took the office. To borrow an example from football, Tony Pulis is appointed to manage clubs through crises, but people don't like him for that long, and once the club is stable, he tends to be moved on. The human situation we are in means that no person can ever be perfect for all situations. Saul, the king who came before David, was good in some areas, and the Bible doesn't pretend that Saul was a completely worthless man or king. But he was terrible when it came to obedience before God. David had something different about him, something that made him perfect to be king at this time and for these people. He had qualities which could have made him perfect for all time and all situations, but many of you will know the ending of the story, and I won't spoil it yet as to whether David did remain perfect in all situations. We get certain clues about David from today's story, and his character is more fully revealed in the following chapters. Today we will look at the clues for three important factors in this story. The situation first, then the person, and finally the God. So the situation. When we consider the Bible and all it has to teach us, and all it tells us about the kings of Israel and Judah, we must always bear in mind that God did never want it to be this way. The different authors may have varying opinions on particular kings themselves, but the Bible as a whole makes clear that kingship by human beings for God's people was not the way that God wanted his kingdom set up. The fact that Israel had kings at all tells us something we know very clearly from our own lives, that God will allow us at times to have what we want, even when it's not what's best for us. God sometimes allows us to behave in ways that he is not entirely happy or pleased with. God is not a micromanaging God who blocks our every wrong turn and forces us, like animals, to behave exactly the right way. No, there are times, of course, when God intervenes, when God takes action in our lives and guides us, challenges us, rebukes us, honors us. But broadly, we're left to our own devices in terms of personal choices. Saul was the consequence of a bad decision by Israel. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we hear the story that the people of Israel, who'd been told, God wants to be your king, he wants to be the only person ruling you. We hear this story in chapter 8, but the people come before Samuel and say, no, we want a king. We're not happy with this offer that God has made of unique relationship with him. Instead, they turn to what we all turn to sometimes and said, no, we want to be like everyone else. Those people over there have kings. Why can't we have one? Here's the first vital lesson from today. Make your life a celebration of God's unique giftings in you. God has created us to be ourselves, not to be clones and replicas of one another. A brief look around the world, and indeed a brief look around in this church, shows us that God doesn't wish us to be identikit systems of people that all look, speak, think, worship, sin, practice, love in the same way. No, he's made us and called us to be unique people. God has made us all unique and different, and we need to celebrate and thank him for that fact. Not try and trade it in for some view of human perfection. But Israel did want to be like everyone else. They weren't happy with God's offer. And so at first they got a king who is exactly like the kind of kings that all the other nations like. Saul was a tall and strong man. Indeed, the narrative in 1 Samuel seems to suggest that Saul's main redeeming feature was how tall he was. You might have thought I was getting a bit carried away with this idea that people are so impressed by outward appearance. But no, what do we hear about Saul? Well, he was going up to worship God, so he was okay in that respect. But no, he was a head taller than everyone else. Perfect. Just the king we want. David's story in many ways is a rejection of the idealized human. Saul, tall as he was not the right king. Goliath was not a threat able to overcome David despite his physical prowess. The very features that this world that we're reading about in the Bible held to be the most important things in life. Saul was a tall and strong man. He was an inspiring leader. He was a good warrior. From the outset, he was making everyone very happy. Everyone except God. Here's another lesson for us. Pleasing people is not the same as pleasing God. Now make sure you hear me correctly. God does not want us to be unpopular, vilified, hated. But there comes a combination and a collision where the values that God places as high in his world, values of love, truth, justice, mercy, forgiveness, those features aren't popular in our world. If we're going to embody them fully, some people in the world are not going to like that. This is where Saul went wrong. He decided to keep some plunder from an army he had defeated. Now, he said that this plunder was to go and be sacrificed to God, but God had made his instructions very clear. The Amalekite army should have been utterly destroyed, but Saul decided to keep a bit back for himself and for his army. Saul behaved exactly as God predicted the kings would. He said, they'll put themselves before you. They'll take the best of your stuff and keep it for themselves. Is that what you want, Israel? Israel said, yeah, that's exactly what we want. Saul thought his job was to lead in a self-honoring and self-enriching way, not to respect God. Saul behaved in a predictable way, and the Old Testament is clear that the way a king acts influences the way the people act. Where the king goes wrong, say the kingly histories, so do the people. God's king is supposed to set an example for God's people, embodying all that he desires his beloved to do and be, but Saul led them in disobedience. But God was kind and forgiving, and he gave Israel another chance, another king, a fresh start, just as he always offers that chance to us. Another king was needed, and God had created just the man. So we come to the man. Well, if Saul was such an unsuitable king, if he got things so wrong, how was David going to be different? There's a lot of similarities you may notice. Both were missing when they were looked for. Saul was hiding in fear among the baggage train, desperate not to be made king, but David wasn't any more present and ready to be selected. David was out with the flocks in the field, a fact that's worthy of consideration. A lot of different reasons have been suggested for why this might be the case. The simplest and perhaps most accurate suggestion is the youngest son did the unglamorous job, and Jesse was sure that his sheep were not going to be left unprotected. It's quite likely, but let's not get this story wrong. Let's not pretend that Jesse knew one of his sons was going to be king and so was lining them up and preparing them to be king. There's no open fact about this. Samuel's mission was given him by God secretly. Jesse was not lining up candidates to be king. He was simply following instructions from Samuel. The story even ends suggesting that no one really knows what David has been anointed for or why he's been anointed anyway. Either way, Jesse did not feel that David was an important part of what was going to happen that day. how wrong he was. Another suggestion is that David was restless. David was the active and excitable person. He didn't want to stay at home and meet that boring old prophet. What's he going to do? He's going to come with his horn of oil. He's going to anoint a couple of people. I'd rather be out with the sheep, really. There's more excitement with the bears and the lions than standing around in a religious ceremony. Finally, we have to conclude Jesse was simply unwilling to leave the sheep unprotected. He was certain that no anointing would be required of David. We see more lessons here. It doesn't matter what our society builds up to ourselves. It doesn't matter what our society says God wants. No, it's what God says he wants. David had something about him, something we will see clues of later in his life, that made God choose him and not Eliab, and not all the others who Jeff did so well to pronounce correctly. It's unfortunate, isn't it, that we don't have the full seven names to really challenge the reader of this passage. But we can see that the things that impress human beings do not impress God if our heart does not love him. Samuel was blown away by the physical appearance of Eliab. No doubt all of David's brothers, as we saw earlier, had something about them that Samuel was excited by. Samuel looking and judging on the outward appearance. None of this made them the right man for the job. God wants something other than bulging muscles and tall stature and handsome features, although David gets pretty close to all of them by the end of his life, let's not forget. The one thing that we can tell about David is that he shared God's heart. That's what God says about David, and that's what the act of looking after the sheep demonstrates. Have you ever taken time to consider how often God is talked about as a shepherd in the Bible? How often Jesus talks himself as a shepherd? David was shepherding. That's an important thing. His absence from Samuel's visit and his father's trust in him showed that he was doing work. And it's David's faithful care of those few sheep that demonstrate his worthiness to guide and shepherd God's people Israel. Jesus said this after one of his famous parables: whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will give you wealth of your own? Who will entrust you with real riches? If we make our lives about honoring God in the small and the unglamorous things of life, he will see our hearts and delight in us. See, it's so tempting, isn't it, to leave behaving in the right way until there's an audience, until someone's there to see us do it and say, now there's a godly man. No, following Jesus is about being faithful in the mundane and the secret and the quietness. If we leave behaving in honoring ways to God until we have an audience, we might fool those people around us, but we won't fool God. If you read on in the narrative, you will see many things that made David a very interesting and gifted man. We see when he stands before the giant Goliath that he trusts in God and God's strength, even when he is not stronger than Goliath is. The life of David is full of stories of grand public triumphs, military victories, dancing inappropriately in the streets, but it also tells us about his private moments. It's important because it backs up this claim that God cares about the heart, not the outward appearance. But also to teach us that commitment to God is not formed in grand public spaces, but in simple, unseen, unglamorous commitment to God in the secret and the private. Like any success in sport, acting, music, any kind of performance, the perfect final performance relies on the practice that's gone before, not turning up unprepared and winging it on the spot. The journey of faith is not defined by big moments of drama, whatever our histories of grand Christian things tell us, no. The journey of faith is defined by a commitment to honoring God in every moment, seen and unseen. And so we turn to that third factor, that most important factor, the God. It's always been said that the choices someone makes tells us a lot more about them than anything else. So we should take a bit of time to think about God's choice of David here. What does it tell us about him? Let's go in order through the story very quickly. We'll take a whistle-stop tour and see how God acts, who he cares about, what he cares about. Firstly, God shows that he understands that Samuel is upset and hurt about what has happened. Samuel is embarrassed, he is humiliated, he is disappointed that Saul has turned out to be such an unworthy and inadequate king. God understands that. He meets us there. He doesn't wait us to stick a stupid grin on our face and tell him that we're happy to be in his presence. He visits us in those dark and doubtful moments. But God doesn't want to leave us in that place, so he gives Samuel a mission. He says, "Stop mourning, Samuel. Fill up your horn and be on your way. I've got something for you to do." God gives us permission to doubt and be disappointed. To follow Christ is not to pretend to be happy all the time. We see the volume of scripture that's concerned with lament and difficulty and pain, and that gives us evidence for this claim. But at the same time, as I say, God does not want us to remain there. He wants us to move past those moments. God has work for us to do. Next, God cares and looks after Samuel. He's scared. He's worried about this journey and what it will mean for him. God protects him. He has a good welcome into Bethlehem. And then we see that great message. God doesn't care about the outward. He cares about the inward. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Next, we see that God is not rushed by the hurry we are in. He knows what is right, and he takes his time. Samuel's confidence in God is testament to this. I don't know about you, but if I was told I was going to anoint someone, I can't see it very likely, but if I was told that, and seven sons were lined up and God said no to all of them, I don't know if I'd have Samuel's faith to say, well, there must be another one. I'd say, God, are you wrong? Is this not the family? Did I come to the wrong house? Should I go back around the sons and check again with you if they are the right person? No, Samuel's faith and God's goodness is demonstrated in the fact that Samuel's assumption is, well, there must be another son. There's no way God could get this wrong. There's no way God sent me to the wrong house or spoke to me in an unclear way. Samuel had no hesitation, no double checking, no despair. This tells us God's greatness and Samuel's profound faith. And we have seen that the choice of David shows the nature of God, caring about our character and our private devotion rather than how we are perceived through the world's eyes. Finally, we see at the end of the chapter that when God has chosen us, he doesn't just leave us to make along and muddle along on our own. He anoints us, he equips us, he prepares us to do that work to which he has called us. That promise and offer is not kept just for David. That's open for all of us. So as we come into land this morning, let's consider this story as a whole. This story of Samuel, Saul, David, God, and all that that came afterwards is vitally important. We should not neglect these parts of our scripture. We can tell so much about the nature and heart of God by the way he treats David and loves him in the good and the bad. We can see that God's desire is to be our personal king, not to be separated from us by putting our own king between him and us. We are unique and created to be so. Celebrate that in your life. Don't ask God to trade that in for clones. But let's also remember that David was not a perfect man. He made lots of big mistakes, and he had to say sorry for them, like we all do when we get things wrong. But David went down as one of the most incredible characters, one of the most incredible people in world history, certainly one of the most amazing kings Israel ever had. He was not perfect, he made mistakes, But when David made those mistakes, he turned back to God. He asked for forgiveness, and God renewed him in those moments. If there is a warning this morning, it is this. David's story reminds us that when we stop honoring God in private, the public life will unravel eventually. Don't be selective in your honoring of God. You honor him just as much in how you behave in the walls of your own home as you do when leading worship, praying, or organizing a Bible study. But through it all, here is the reassurance. God never stopped loving David, and he never stops loving us. And from David, that great purpose was fulfilled. The kind of king God really wanted came through David and from Bethlehem. And he is our king now and forevermore.